Good evening and welcome to Calvary Baptist Church here in Hollister, California. We're honored to have you online with us tonight. We are in a series entitled Profiles in Faith from Hebrews chapter 11. So if you want to turn there tonight, that's where we're going to be, verses 8 through 10. So we're hoping that this series will provide for you some inspiring and relatable examples of faith. And tonight we're setting before you that this message will help you live faithfully for God by anticipating the life that is to come. And tonight we're looking at a message entitled Abraham's Foresight. Abraham's Foresight. So let's go ahead and read verses 8 through 10 of Hebrews 11. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed, and he went, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in a land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And so our proposition here tonight is obey God's call and then live like an exile. Obey God's call and then live like an exile. Now, Abraham holds a key place in the Bible in its unfolding plan of redemption for mankind. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, God appears to Abraham and tells him to get out of his father's household and out of his country and to leave his people behind, and that God would bless him, make his name great, give to him a seed that would become a great nation, and that he would also be the father of many nations, but that he would also have a land that would be given to him. So tonight, as we look at this unfolding message of salvation through the life of Abraham, we have in these three verses a synopsis of his life. Now, Abraham's one of those characters where you could definitely spend several months preaching messages on this particular life of this man. He was a great man of faith. And so by no means are what we're sharing tonight is to be an all-inclusive message. And you would be very much blessed and benefited if you were to go back and read Genesis chapter 11 through 25 on the life of Abraham. You would find that it is relatable and inspiring to you as well. So our first slide here tonight, as we're looking at, is Abraham's heavenly call. God called Abraham from heaven and told him to get up from his household, from his father's household, and from his country, and to go to a land that God would show him. And so we see here this in verse 8, to go to a place which he should afterward receive for inheritance. Obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. And so this is God's calling to Abraham to leave. Okay, so now God is a God of one who reveals himself to us. That's a wonderful thought if you stop and you think about that, because God does communicate with man. And he reveals himself to us, not today through an audible voice, but through the written word of God. But he did communicate directly to Abraham and say, Abraham, you need to leave. And this was when Abraham was living in a city, in a land that was filled with paganism and idolatry. And called him out. And so this is a very important concept that begins to unfold and is revealed to us here, is that God calls out a person for his own honor and for his glory. The church is known as an ecclesia, a called out assembly. And Abraham is this one who is called out. Now, it is through revelation. It's not through philosophy. You know, we can philosophize all we want that Martians are green and with red polka dots. But none of that is a reality, all right? What became a reality is when God revealed himself and gave us a record of his dealings with mankind, and he does that in the life of Abraham. Then it's not theorizing. But so many people want to theorize or to create a philosophy about God, and they say, well, you know what, that is just foolish of you Christians to believe in the revelation of the book. Well, the truth is, they'll never come to know God on their own. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, that the world by wisdom knew not God. See, so many people want scientific proof for God, or they want philosophical proof for God. Well, that kind of man-centered wisdom is not how God has chosen to reveal himself. And so it seems to be that the more intelligent that a person may come, it comes to a point in which they may say that there is no God. They actually come to the opposite conclusion of what they should come to. And maybe, though, through the philosophers of the past, maybe they can say, oh yeah, there is a God, and here's what we think is the evidence. And so that's what we in theology say is natural revelation. We look at the things that exist, and we then reason, well, the way that they're structured, then there must be a God. In the scientific community, it's called intelligent design. Now, there's a designer, just not a creator. And you see, all of their intelligence and all of their scientific minds, it pursues that. It sees the evidence that God has left for man's mind, but then comes to the wrong conclusions. Well, there's an intelligent designer. Well, no, there's a creator. And so Abraham had God appear to him. And he is eternal, he's everlasting, he's infinite in every respect. We have a hymn in Christianity, immortal, invisible, God only wise. In light, inaccessible, hid from our eyes. Most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. So, what human being can arrive at him or any knowledge of him? Well, no one can. But now the whole message of the Bible is to say that God is a God who reveals himself. And so this is a very important truth that we find here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, that God appeared to him and said, leave. And so it was revelation. Now, a few things about this you see on your outline there. We see here that God gives a personal call to Abraham. In the original structure, it says, he who was called. It's a good reading because there's a definite article in the Greek. God called Abraham personally. God calls you personally too. You say, well, how does he call me? Well, he calls all men to repentance. When he lifted up his son and displayed him on the cross, that is God's calling message. That is God's ultimate revelation of himself to us, that he loves us and he's calling us to himself. You must have then faith mixed with that hearing of the word in order to be regenerated. Now, listen closely to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation and will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curses thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And so through Abraham's descendant, the Lord Jesus Christ, all the families of the earth have been blessed. There is salvation, there is revelation, there is a communication of God's heart through Jesus, that he loves us, but he's also a holy God, and he cannot tolerate sin. He must punish sin, but he's provided his own solution. So God's personal call, he calls you to salvation. God commands all men everywhere to repent. So every man, woman, and child must put their personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice Abraham's response to God's call. This is here in verse 4 of Genesis 12, and Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. You see, you're responsible for the revelation that God gives to you, and you're responsible for this book. Now, whether you read it or not, you're still going to be held accountable for the revelation that is in it. So you might as well read it and believe what is written therein so that you might live and have a relationship with God. And this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life, but he that does not have the Son does not have life, will not see life. So what is God's record? What has God revealed to you? Yes, that you can have eternal life. Where is this eternal life found? It's not found in a religion. It's found in a person, in his Son, the Son of God. Now, let's look at God's covenant call to Abraham. This is what the prophet Nehemiah says in his writing. It says here that God called and covenanted with Abraham. And this is God's heavenly wisdom. The call to leave goes against all human convention or common sense. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. It's all a matter of perspective. Oh, you Christians, you're foolish. We're wise. We really know the answers to life. You hear so much these days, follow the science, follow the science. Well, science is very limited from man's perspective, what man can observe. Whereas the wisdom of God is revelation. And that is something that we can never reason ourselves into. And he goes on to say this, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? So the real fool is the one who says there is no God. Now, notice with me in this chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, as it goes on to say in verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And so this is God's covenant call. God enters into a personal relationship. It's a personal call. It's a personal promise to Abraham. He said, I will do this for you. It's a personal promise. And so the scripture says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God's personal promise to you, a covenant with you. But now it is a call to separate unto God, to separate from men, but unto God. And so every call of God is a call of separation. Abraham, get thee out. Christian, I've called you out of the world. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Listen to the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 18 and 19. John 15, verses 18 and 19. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. And then his high priestly prayer, John 17, verse 16. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So obey God's call to salvation. And so now we're going to move to this next point, which is God's cross call. But you need to obey God's call. God calls all men everywhere to repent, to put personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God's cross call. Listen to what Jesus says in the Gospel of Luke chapter 14. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So don't let the ties of natural human relationships hinder your obedience to God's call. There was a great Christian classic written hundreds of years ago called Pilgrim's Progress. And Pilgrim's family was like, no, don't become a Christian. Don't go there. And many will say, no, don't become a believer. Or I didn't choose that spouse. I had a friend of mine that her husband became a Christian first, and she lost her drinking buddy. And it's kind of like, I didn't sign up for this. And but God called her to salvation as well. What a wonderful thing. And but notice it is a call to forsake all others and to cleave to God. And so it is then for you to obey the cross call. What is worth your life? Definitely not human relationships here in this regard. Seek God first and his righteousness, and then all these things shall be added unto you. That's a radical call, isn't it? But that's the call of the cross. He's called us then to pursue him and to bear our own cross. And Abraham was called to leave behind his family and go to a place that God would show him. Now, to a land that I will show him. So back in Hebrews chapter 11, to go out to a place which he should after receive for inheritance. And so verse 9 elaborates on that and says, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise. It's in a strange country, dwelling in a tabernacle with Isaac and Jacob, with the heirs with him of the same promise. So our second point here is this, is Abraham's heavenly country. Abraham's heavenly country. Now, if you'll go back to Genesis chapter 12 and keep reading, you'll come down to verses 7 through 9, and this is what God promises Abraham. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto thee, unto thee and thy seed I will give this land. This is known as the Abrahamic land promise. Now, some people call it the Palestinian promise of the land of Palestine. But Palestine is a Roman name. The Jews never refer to their land as the land of Palestine. It's always the promised land because God promised to give it to Abraham and to his descendants. He goes on to say, and there he builded an altar unto the Lord who had appeared unto him, and removed from thence unto a mountain into the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west side, and then Ai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abraham journeyed, going on still toward the south. Now the land belonged to Abraham in promise. Abraham considered that promise as a reality, and then lived accordingly. And so that's why our proposition says, obey God's call and then live like an exile. Live like an immigrant, a stranger in a foreign land, a sojourner, someone who resides just temporarily in a place. And so God had promised this country to Abraham. And so that promise still stands true, by the way. That has never been revoked. Now, also look with me then at Abraham's declared country. So it goes on to say in Hebrews chapter 11 that those that declare such things, verse 14, they declare plainly that they seek a country. That's verse 14. Now look with me at verse 16. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly country. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. So Abraham declared that he was looking for a better country, and so should you. America has many problems. The gospel is the answer. And but this is not our primary country of citizenship. We are also citizens of a heavenly country whose king is Christ. Now, pilgrims leave their former homeland and they're seeking a different country because of an ideal. As Abraham went into the promised land, There was nothing around him but pagans everywhere, idolaters everywhere. And as Abraham interacted with the different people of the land, it was filled with idolatry. And so Abraham wasn't looking for that kind of a homeland. He was looking for a homeland that would be filled with the citizens that wanted an ideal of worship in life with the true God as Savior. And you know, the pilgrims who landed in Plymouth Colony in the 1620s, they came because there was an ideal, the ideal of religious freedom, of true liberty. The Revolutionary War took place because there was an ideal of a better country, one where there was not tyranny. And so we as Christians were looking for a better country, one that on this earth has the applications of the gospel, where we're the best citizens we can be because of our faith. But we're also looking for a heavenly country in the fact that there is an ideal kingdom that exists. It is a reality, and it needs to be populated with God's people. And that's what Matthew chapter 6, 7, and 8 is at the Sermon on the Mount, is the ideal citizen. And that will be fulfilled in a future kingdom of Abraham's children, but we can be that in heart. And so Abraham declared that he was looking for a better country. Abraham declared his pilgrimhood. Abraham had enduring faith, enduring faith. He looked for the day when his country was not run by the Canaanites, but the citizens of God's choosing. Faith is the conviction of things not seen or realized, but idealized. Listen to what David says in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 15. For we are strangers before thee and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. Hey, listen, this is a temporary life. A heavenly calling, though, is not an empty dogma. It's not a powerless theory. But here's another thing. It's not God's cruel speculation. It is either a divine reality or it's absolutely nothing. I'll read to you a poem called Mighty Faith. Faith, mighty faith, the promise sees, and looks to God alone, laughs at the impossibilities and cries, "It shall be done." Well, may we just apply this by saying, let's not set our affections on the things of the earth. We're not called to accumulate material possessions, political advantages, but heavenly treasures. Any real trust in God's word, C.H. McIntosh says, makes a stranger and pilgrim on this earth out of anyone. You know, the only real estate that Abraham owned by the time that his wife died was a cave for a grave. This he purchased to bury his wife, and all the patriarchs are buried there to this day. But you know, Abraham lived as if time was meaningless. Okay, God, you're going to make a great nation out of me? You're going to give me this land? Okay, that's my present reality. I'm going to obey your call, and then I will live as an exile. I'll live the way you want me to live according to that calling. And so time is meaningless in a life lived by faith. Abraham's life, we know, it still speaks to us 40 centuries later because his descendants today live in that promised land. Now, the promise is comprehended. Not only temporary, but in spiritual blessings. Okay, Abraham was the father of the promised deliverer whose coming had been long ago predicted in Genesis 3:15. God told Adam and Eve that the serpent would be cursed and that the seed of man would crush the serpent's head. And that was the gospel, what we call the proto-evangelism, the very beginning of the good news. But then it was fulfilled through Abraham's line. Well, we see the next time his faith was tested severely was in offering his only promised son, Isaac, which became a portrayal of the gospel and a willing son and an obedient Abraham. And he didn't. But he he didn't sacrifice him, but in reality, that didn't take place. But by faith, it did, because Abraham said, okay, God, if you're going to take my son, then you'll raise him up. So he received him back to life in a figure. And so you can read that in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19. He proceeded in a spirit of unhesitating obedience to carry out God's command. And when he was about to lay his own son, God said, stop. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Now, have you heard this phrase, Mr. Livingston, I presume? Well, David Livingston was a Christian missionary and explorer on the continent of Africa. He was the first to transverse the continent from east to west, from the Atlantic Ocean over to the Red Sea. He opened the heart of Africa, however, not to exploration, but to the gospel. He left England to become a pilgrim in Africa. When he died in Africa, the national believers there removed his heart because they said his heart of great love is for the people of Africa. And with that, they returned his body to England. David Livingston declared plainly that he was a stranger to the allurements of this life. He obeyed God's call and he lived like an exile. And so tonight, let's close not only with Abraham's heavenly call, Abraham's heavenly country, but now let's look at Abraham's heavenly city. Abraham's heavenly city. Going back with me to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10, it says this, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Have you ever heard of El Dorado? All right. This was the mysterious city that the Spanish traversed the western United States looking for, traversing South America for this magical city of gold. They're anywhere looking for this city. Well, that was a corrupted view of this promise to Abraham. Abraham was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. It is a heavenly city, but not an earthly city. Abraham looked for a heavenly city, and so can you. This is an amazing thing to stop and think about the foresight of Abraham's faith. Think about that. All those years before Christ, all these years since Christ, and the years yet to remain until we see that heavenly Jerusalem descend out of heaven. That is Abraham's heavenly city. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But his only view of earthly cities seems to be that they needed to be rescued, that they were on fire, they were under judgment. He believed that they needed prayer, and so he was an intercessor for them. And oh, how we need to pray for our cities. My wife and I are planning a trip this summer to go up to Glacier National Park. And there were three different routes that we could choose. And I said, well, let's, you know, drive about 10, 12 hours that first day, because it's a 20-hour trip. And so we started looking and plotting on the map of the western United States the different places that 10 to 12 hours could put us. And one of the routes was Portland, Oregon. And I said, no, not doing it. It's a place that's out of control. Portland needs prayer. But, you know, it's not just Portland. It's Washington, D.C., it's Atlanta, it's Milwaukee, it's all over the nation. Cities are a place that need prayer. They're under the judgment of God. And Abraham wasn't looking for spectacular cities. You know, cities are wonderful things. When you're coming in back into civilization, you feel like, oh, wow, this is just great. I've got everything I need now. But Abraham chose to stay away from that, because he was looking for a better city that was a heavenly city. Now, this is what the scripture says in 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall see him, for we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as God is pure. Stop and think about that. Put your hope in the return of the Lord. You see, faith is one of great anticipation. Abraham's faith helped him to anticipate that there would be in human history or the human future a real city whose builder and maker was God. Okay, come on. Now think about this. I mean, people my age, when we were younger, we used to watch the Jetson cartoons. And they had things on there like flying cars. But then they had other things like talking phones or video phones. And we saw all those things and we thought, wow, that is so sci-fi and cartoon. But those things are reality now. But people were looking back then into the future and saying these things could become realities. Well, what's then to stop Abraham's faith of a city whose builder and maker is God from becoming reality? You see, Jesus left and he went back to his heavenly Father, but he said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You see, we have a heavenly city that we're looking for. Abraham had incredible foresight. 2,000 years before his descendant, Christ, he saw Christ. John 8:56, Jesus said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. How can someone who lived 2,000 years before the time of Christ see that day? Well, that's because God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. And Christ is eternal. He's always been around. He's the eternal Son of God. But by faith, Abraham looked for the day that there would be a deliverer. He looked 4,000 years in advance, and he saw that heavenly Jerusalem. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and will be their God. And the foundations of the wall of that city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth an emerald. Now, listen to what happens to a believer in the present day when we die. Where do we go? Hebrews 12:22. But you are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and to the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to that of the blood of a sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Well, you see, a life lived in faith is one of great anticipation, as a quality of anticipation that those who don't live with faith, they just don't have. You see, Jesus has gone to prepare that city. It's done. And he's just waiting for the day to come and get us. That city is prepared. And so when a Christian dies, that's where they go. To the spirits of just men made perfect. Waiting for resurrection where we're reunited with a incorruptible and undefiled body. So that's what Jesus promised in John chapter 14 verses 1 through 3. Well, do you know that if you're in the hands of God, that God made you, that the world is his and not yours? Do you know that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of living God? He is the God who at the beginning said, let there be light, and there was light. Do you know God? Do you know what your relationship to him is? Have you given an account of your life to him? The God who calls all men to repent, the God who is a covenant-keeping God, calls upon you to turn to him and believe that Jesus of Nazareth was his only begotten Son, who came into this world to die for you and for your sins, to reconcile you to God according to God's plan, not your own. Now, at this moment, he will receive you unto himself if you but turn to him. Blessed be the name of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And our benediction tonight, Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance unto thee and give thee peace. Well, thank you for worshiping with us. Worshiping online is a great honor. Thank you for that. Please comment, like, and share. And remember to pray for us. Let's close with a word of prayer.